tell you all, like I tell others sometimes when I'm ministering, I'm practicing on you. Amen. I've got a message that I'm working on. I've got a message that I'm learning how to get it out. Amen. And so I'm practicing on you here this morning. Amen. I know it's the truth. I know it's real and I know it's right. But I'm learning how to say it better. And I've been saying this for a little while now, and it'll be said better this time than it was the last time. But the next time I get to do it, it'll be better because I practiced on you all a little bit. And that's always the way it's been with me. God gives me messages for the church. Anywhere I go, I speak to the church. That's always what God gives me. And so this is for the church, but it is also for those that are in leadership as well. It fits. And I want to talk to you about what he just said, what he spoke about. I want to talk to you actually about two things, about fathering and about discipleship. I want to first start with the New Testament, and I want to show you about Paul and Timothy. If you really want to know about that, just read three books in the New Testament. Read the books of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and read Titus, and read them. Don't read anything for about 3 weeks, just other than those three little books. And you'll find out about fathering and about discipleship, because that's what Paul did with those two men, Timothy and Titus. And so I'm just going to read you a few verses there, and then I'm going to go over in the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you who Moses' father and discipler was in the Lord. Because Moses was fathered and discipled too. And we have it in both the New and the Old Testament, but it's a precept that the church today, the church at large today, has lost the concept of fathering and discipleship. When the Protestant church threw away fathering when they left the Catholic Church, because the fathering precept, I believe, was in the Catholic Church in the early days, but it got perverted. And so when Luther's time, when there came the separation and there was a Protestant movement, anything that had to do with the Catholic Church, anything that had to do with fathering, it was thrown out, rejected. And so we have come up without the understanding. You know, well, there's one verse Jesus said, don't call any man father. Well, then Paul was totally out of line, because he wrote those two letters to his son, Timothy.
Yes.
And in another place in the book of Corinth, he said, you have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many fathers.
Yes.
So either we misunderstood what Jesus said, or Paul was totally out of line and a heretic.
We misunderstood.
So, you know, what is it? I think we've misunderstood what Jesus said and the direction he was going, and I'm not going to try to get off into that right now, but I just wanted to point out to you what we're looking at here. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you from verse 2. Well, that would be nice if that was Timothy. That was Thessalonians. It was a T word, but all right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. My true son in the faith. So if he's a son, he's connected to him as a father.
That's right.
Can you hear that?
Yes, sir.
All right. Then verse 18. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. Again, he calls him his son. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare.
Amen.
He's giving him some instructions as a father. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Once again, in verse 2, he says, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." He's writing to his son. Yes. Paul was very closely connected to this man. Timothy, he took Timothy as a young man. Timothy was raised by his, according to what I read in the scripture, he was raised by his mother and his grandmother. Yes. The Bible says his father was a Greek. Yep. He was not a Hebrew or an Israelite. He was a Greek, a Gentile. And he seemingly was not in Timothy's life. It just makes that mention that his father was a Greek and that he got his faith from his mother and his grandmother. But Timothy, listen. Mothers are wonderful. We need mothers.
Yes, sir.
But it takes fathers as well to raise sons.
Yes.
And Timothy had been raised without a father.
Yes.
And when Paul wrote to him and told him that God hadn't given him a spirit of fear or timidity,
yes.
Timothy was depressed. He was held back because he didn't have a father that had told him who he was.
Yeah.
Didn't have a father that had affirmed and confirmed him as a man.
Thank you, Lord.
One brother said this. He said he was raised under petticoat government. Raised a house full of ladies. Well, that's nice. That's all right. But it's not God's perfect plan.
Right. That's right.
You mothers out there that are single mothers and have children, your children need a father in their lives. Now, I'm not telling you who to marry or if you to marry, but I'll tell you what, there can be some men in the church that can father, can have an effect, can influence your children, and they need that. They need that. God, you know, God intended this feminist thing that has been going on for the last 45 years has put a wrong spirit in many women, and they think they can have children without having a man around, but they can't raise sons.
Yes.
They raise up idiots.
Yeah.
And I see them all the time. And when I say idiot, they don't know how to think. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. They don't know how to live.
Come on,
and they can't help it because they weren't raised to know how.
Uh-huh.
I see them all the time in the prisons.
Yes.
I promise you, 85 to 90% of the men in the prisons are fatherless men.
Yes, sir.
Every one of them want a card to send to their mother on Mother's Day, but there ain't none of them ask for a Father's Day card because some of them don't even know who the daddy is.
Yes.
Never saw him. And some of them, if they had seen him, hate him.
Yeah. That's good. That's good.
And that's the curse that the Bible speaks about at the very end of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. The curse is fatherlessness.
Yes.
That's the curse. So Paul's writing to his son. He's writing to his son that he discipled. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I told you I was going to talk to you about two things. Fathership, fathering, and discipleship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church." Timothy did it just like Paul did because Paul taught him and trained him. He'd been fathered and discipled by this man. And so Paul was able to say, "Timothy, you go over here and you tell them what you know I would tell them."
Yes.
Because he'd been raised to do it Paul's way. He'd been fathered and discipled in the Lord by the Apostle Paul.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, it's just preachers and apostles that need that. No. No, everybody needs that. Everybody needs it. I sometime I'll come back and I'll show you where even Jesus himself was discipled. Jesus was discipled as well. And that's a whole other teaching. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 is where we want to start. He says, but I trust in the Lord. Again, he's writing to another church, the church at Philippi. I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That's as clear and plain as the nose on my face. Paul discipled him and he fathered him. It's a precept that's in the church. We've lost it. We think, well, we just get them saved, get them to come to church, bring their tithes and listen to us preach. We got it going well. Yeah. Well, no, we just got a bunch of people gathered together. It's like herding cats. Okay. Did you all know cats don't herd?
Yes.
You can't herd a cat. And most churches are that way. You can't get them together because they haven't been discipled and fathered. I see a whole lot of different attitude around here because there's a man here that knows these. I'm not telling him anything that he doesn't know. And most of you understand and know what I'm talking. You've heard the message. I know. I'm just coming to drive the nail further in. That's what I want to do. And if you're hearing something you hadn't heard before, you need to pay attention.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you've heard it before, you need to rehearse it.
Yes,
because sometime we forget. Can I tell a funny story? When we were pouring a step some years ago, when we were still in the process of building our building, we had a small area that had some concrete to be poured, and there was a brother that was finishing the concrete, and I took a little short twig and I put the reference in Psalms, I think it's Psalms 127 maybe, where it says, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. I put that reference there. And he looked at me and he said, Rev, he said, you better put that reference there that talks about the tithe. He said, my daddy was a Rev. And he said, my daddy said that sometime they forget. So he said, write that scripture in there. He was talking about Malachi chapter 3. Bring the tithe. He said, you better put that one down because sometime they forget. And I did. I did. I wrote it down. I took his advice. Sometime we forget.
Yes.
So we need to be reminded.
Yes, sir.
I know I'm not telling most of you anything you haven't heard, but we need to be reminded because we let things slip sometimes. We get sidetracked. Now, let's go to the book of Exodus. Let's go over in the Old Testament and let's read about Moses and see how Moses was fathered and discipled. In Exodus chapter 2. Now, does everybody know the story about Moses, how the Pharaoh wanted to kill all the baby boys?
Yes, sir.
And how that his mom and daddy kept him for 3 months and they put him in this, his mama put him in this little basket and put pitch, which waterproofed the basket so it would float. And sent his older sister Miriam out to watch as the little basket, the ark, went down the river. And how Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him and said, oh, this must be one of those Hebrew babies. And about that time, Miriam comes up and said, would you like me to find somebody to help you nurse him? And so she said yes, and so she went and got her own mama, his mama, and brought her to him. And the Bible says that the Pharaoh's daughter gave him into her care, and she nursed him until he probably was weaned, maybe 3 or 4 years old, we don't know. And then it says she took him to Pharaoh's house, and he was raised as Pharaoh's son, Pharaoh's daughter's son. And Pharaoh's daughter gave him his name, Moses. That, we don't know what Jochebed and his daddy, I can't think of what his daddy's name is right now, but Amram, that's it. Amram and Jochebed was Moses' natural mom and daddy. But we don't know what they named him, but Pharaoh's daughter called him Moses. I've drawn him out of the water, it says. And so he was raised up in Pharaoh's house. He was with his mother and father for a short while, and some of that was put in him, but you don't fully train, fully father a child just 2 or 3 or 4 years. There's a longer process than that. And so they took him to Moses' house. So he was raised up, essentially trained and educated by the Egyptians. Now, I believe he knew who he was, because it tells us here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren. He knew the Hebrews were his people. And looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. This thing about being a deliverer was in Moses' DNA. It was in him. God put that in him. But he did it in his own natural strength at this moment. The deliverance ministry, so to speak, was in him. But he didn't know the ways of God. And it says, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Well, somebody knows, he said.
Yes.
Somebody found me out. And it says, then it says, when Pharaoh heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now that tells me that though Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh didn't really care that much about him. Because if he'd have considered Moses even his own son's daughter, his own daughter's son, he would have thought, "Well, I got to do something to help." But he sought to kill him. He, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, Moses was just another Hebrew that had the protection of Pharaoh's daughter.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
That's good.
And so he wanted to be rid of him. And then it says, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. We don't know how long it took him to get there. It was not just around the corner. It was a ways off when he went to the land of Midian. And it says in verse 16, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And then the shepherds came and drove them away. There were some other guys. See, this priest of Midian had these daughters that looked after his sheep, and these other shepherds were some old rowdy boys that when those girls had drawn the water, well, they just drove the girls and their sheep off, and that way they didn't have to work to get the water. They stole the water. But look what it says. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them. That deliverance thing in his DNA was still working. He got up and helped. He didn't let them old rowdy boys do what they set about doing. And it says he watered the flock. And then, verse 18, when they came in to Reuel. Now, Reuel is Jethro. He's just got another name. I don't know why, but I got two names. My name's Melvin Lee. Nobody ever called me Lee. but my, that's my middle name.
Okay.
And there was a guy one time found that out, tried to start calling me that. I said, that's my middle name. I don't go by that. So Reuel, their father, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you've come so soon today? In other words, they got home quicker because they didn't have to draw the water twice.
Uh-huh.
They said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? What's the matter with you all? Where's your hospitality? Why is it that you've left a man? Call him that he may eat bread. Those girls were glad for the help, but they didn't think to invite him to the house to meet their daddy. And then Moses, verse 21 says, then Moses was content to live with the man, with Reuel or Jethro, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. She bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So here we find Moses as a murderer and a fugitive. God brings him into the house of a man. And did you notice what the thing said in verse 16? And the priest of Midian had seven daughters. This man, Reuel or Jethro, was the priest of Midian. That's a very important thing. We'll look at that a little bit further. Look with me now at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So here Moses is confronted with God. God on purpose confronts this man. You say, well, Moses must have known who he was. Yeah, I believe he did. But I wonder how he found out. I wonder how he came to fully understand. You see, because he was nurtured by his mother and father for a very short period. He was 40 years old at this time. The major portion of that time he spent... No, he was 80 at this time. He was 40 when he left. He was 40 when he left Egypt. And at this time, he's 80. So for 40 years, he's been under the ministry of this guy, Jethro, his father-in-law. We're going to find that to be the case. And so he... In chapter 3, verse 10, God says, let's look at verse 9. Look at all of the things that happened there at the burning bush. But in verse 9, he says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He said, I'm going to send you. All right. Now, God, let me just tell you something. God doesn't send a man that's not qualified and equipped. I don't care if you've been called. Until you've been qualified and equipped, you don't get sent. Moses had to call the DNA in his life back there in Egypt 40 years before. He had the call, but he wasn't qualified and he wasn't equipped. And I want to tell you something about that qualifying and equipping. God is not in a hurry. I mean, here he is, he's 40 years old and he knows he's got the calling and he tries to do something about it. And God didn't jump in and help him. Not really. I mean, he let him become a fugitive because God had a place for him to where he could get him qualified and equipped.
Wow. That's good.
And so God always, he has men and women that are called. Here's how it works. There's the calling, there's the equipping and the qualifying, and then there's the sending. Or I'll give it to you another way. Matthew chapter 9 verse 37, Jesus said, The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the field. Now, this is a little parenthesis, but it fits here. When Jesus said the fields are white, he's talking about right now. Fields are white to harvest. But when he said the laborers are few, brothers and sisters, that doesn't just mean small in number. That word, the Greek word there in Matthew 9:37, that Greek word that's translated few, does mean small in number, but it also means small in degree or extent, and then the Strong's uses a word, puny. The laborers are puny. Now here you say, well, and I asked God when he showed me, I said, why are the laborers puny? And he said, here's why. Because you take a man from being an unbeliever and you make a believer out of him. And then you try to make a laborer out of him. That's not how it works. You've skipped a couple of steps. A guy's an unbeliever. You get him born again, make a believer out of him. Then you disciple and father him. And then he gets sent. Now, he can work with somebody in that process, but you don't send a man that's not qualified and equipped. Paul said to the Corinthians and the Philippians, he said, I'm sending Timothy over there because I already trained him. He already knows how. I'm not afraid he'll go over there and mess the thing up. Let me tell you what I'm doing. Where I am, I love church members. They're wonderful people. But you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for sons and daughters. Where I find my sons and daughters are in the church. So I'm interested in getting people in the church. But the only ones that I invest my life in are my sons and daughters. Now, I'll you know, if you just want a preacher, you can come listen to me. I've had people say, oh, he's my little preacher. I ain't nobody's little preacher. You want to aggravate me, call me your little preacher. You get on the fighting side of me. I am not, and I hate it when I hear somebody tell me about their little preacher. Because that tells me they have no regard for the man of God. They just want a little preacher, somebody to scratch their ears on Sunday mornings, and they can go home and do what they want to the rest of the time. If you want to walk with God and be in the kingdom, you need a father and somebody that will disciple you. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's go back. What I want to do, I had to go look and find out. Here's this guy, Jethro. He's called the priest of Midian. Go with me back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to find out about Midian. Yeah, the Midianites. That's exactly right. Do you know who they are? Where did they come from? Genesis chapter 25, verse 1. Genesis 25, verse 1, it says, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Did you know after Sarah died that Abraham, oh baby, married another young lady? He did. Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Now, these were six sons. When God fixed Abraham, he fixed him real good. Hallelujah. So, this priest, and then it says, let me go back there. Look down at verse 5. And Abram gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abram had. While he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. So these six sons of Keturah, he sent them away. You say, well, that's not nice. Well, you can deal with it any way you want to. I figure God told him to do that. And here's why. Because the seed, the promise, came through Isaac.
Yes.
Now, those six sons, if you want to know who they are, just go look over there in the Middle East, in Arabia, and all, those, some of those other countries over there. And those people there are the descendants of those six sons. Plus Lot's descendants, who was kin to Abraham, and Esau's descendants, who was one of Jacob's brothers' people. So that's who all those people are. So here's, we find that Midian was a son of Abraham. Now let's think about Abraham and how he operated. God tells us in, go to Exodus 18. And God tells us how Abraham was going to do. And it'll help you to understand about this Jethro, the priest of Midian. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. This is what God says about Abraham. He says, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, how many of you remember? You got to think. You got to follow what I'm saying here to be able to get understand how this guy, Jethro, knew what he knew. The Bible tells us that when Abraham was going to take Isaac over to Mount Moriah and offer him up, you remember that?
Yes.
The Bible says while Abraham and Isaac were on their way that Isaac said, Father, here's the wood. Isaac carried the wood. Here's the wood and here's a knife and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? You remember that?
Yes.
Isaac asked that question. Well, the only way he could have asked that question was that he had been with his father Abraham other times when they went to worship God. He could not have known that there was a need of a sacrifice if he hadn't done that before. So Abraham had trained his son, fathered and discipled his son in coming before the Lord and worshiping and honoring God with a sacrifice.
Yes.
That's the only way that Isaac could have asked that question. So, I just read to you in Genesis 18, God said, I've been with Abraham so that he will train his sons. Well, if he trained Isaac that way, those six sons of Keturah, he did the same thing.
Yes.
He trained them in God's ways, in fellowshipping with God. So here, 400 years later, when Moses comes along, this guy Jethro, the priest of Midian, is a man who knows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes, sir.
God sent him. God sent Moses on that little trip.
That's good.
On purpose to a man who could father and could disciple him. God will do the same thing for you if you let him. Let me tell you what I used to hear. They used to advertise on the radio and on the TV. It's Sunday morning. Sunday's coming up. Go to the church of your choice. Well, let me tell you what. That's not how it works. Moses didn't go to the man he wanted to go to. He went to the man that God sent him to. You can go to the church of your choice if you want to. But you better be looking for the one that where God is sending you. Because that's where you're going to get what God wants you to have.
Yes.
And you got to be willing to give up. Did you know Moses gave up a bunch of stuff that he had learned?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He had to change his mind. It took 40 years. I'll tell you what God used to change his mind. He used a guy named Jethro. He used a wife and two sons and a bunch of old stinky sheep and 40 years to get a man's mind fixed to where he could think the way God wanted him to think. Just because you've been born again and been dunked down in the water and figured out how to speak in tongues don't mean you know diddly squat.
That's right.
I promise you.
That's good.
I've been knowing I was called of God to minister since I was 16. I'm 72 today. And I finally got to about to the place where God can use me. You say, well, does it take that long for everybody? No, if you listen, you can take advantage of my hardness of head.
Yeah.
You can take advantage of where I missed it. What I'm telling you is the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
It ain't just something I figured out. It's something God showed me. I've been reading about Jethro for 40 years. Longer. I've been reading the Bible since I was 11 years old. I started out on purpose to read the Bible. That's 61 years I've been reading the book. And I've read about Jethro more than once. And it's only been in the last month that it finally sunk in who this guy was and what his purpose was. I'm not bragging when I tell you that. I'm just telling you the facts. I wish I'd have found it sooner. I mean that. I sincerely mean it. I wish I'd have understood it sooner. So, we know how Jethro knew the Lord, because Abraham trained Jethro's great-great-grandfather, Midian, and he passed it down. God's a generational God.
Yes.
It passed down, it came down to Jethro, and what God did that for was to, so Jethro would be there when Moses showed up on the scene.
Yes.
All right. Exodus 18. Are y'all getting anything out of this?
Yes.
All right. Now, all right, Exodus 18. And I want to start at verse 1. Now, you know what I should have done? Hold your place there in Exodus 18 and turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 18. I'm telling you, I'm practicing on you. I started off telling you that. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. This is after God and Moses has had their conversation, and Moses is ready to go. You know, God had to nearly twist Moses' arm to get him to go back to Egypt. God didn't make him run. He came on his own hook that time. He's scared. But now he's ready to go. God wants him to go back, and he's kind of apprehensive. Yeah. 4:18. So Moses went, listen, and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren. Now let me tell you how most Christians do today. They hear God say something and they don't tell nobody nothing. They just go do it.
Wow.
And this guy has just had a conversation with God, and he goes to his father-in-law and he said, please let me go. That tells me that he was under the authority of this man Jethro and saw him not just as some old shepherd, some crazy old man with 7 good-looking girls. He was under his authority, so he said, please let me go. And he just heard from God telling him to go. That'll make you stop and think. He said, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. That's right, he blessed him. Go with the shalom of God. Go in peace. He released him to go. You know what? I kind of think if Jethro said, no, you better wait a little while, Moses wouldn't have gone.
That's right.
Can I confess my sin to you?
Sure.
41 years ago, I was in a church right here in Lafayette, Louisiana. And I'm 29 years old. 30. And got the call of God on my life, and I found a place that needed a pastor, and I won't go into all of that, but I volunteered to go help minister in the church, and so on Sunday nights for about a year, I didn't show up at the place where I was part of the church. And about 2 months after I started going, my pastor said to me one day, he said, "But Tisdale, I've noticed you hadn't been coming on Sunday nights. Are you all right?" I said, "Well, I've been going up and ministered a little church up at Palmetto. I believe God's sent me up there to do that." And he said, looked at me kind of funny. He said, "I really don't think you ought to be doing that." I paid about as much attention to him as I would have to a fly on my ear. I told you I was confessing my sin to you. I was wrong. I didn't know these precepts that I'm giving to you this morning. Now, God in His mercy spared me.
Amen.
I could have lost the ministry. I could have lost my family. There was a whole lot of things that I could have lost. But I disobeyed. What I did reap was disobedient people in the church that I pastor some years later on. I reaped what I sowed. I'm not glad to tell you that. Wish I didn't have to tell you, but I'm telling you what happened in my life. I didn't listen to what the man of God said. I thought I knew better than he did. And I didn't. I'd have been better off if I'd listened to him. All right. Now, back in Exodus 18, verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, it mentions that several times. He's a man that had not just relationship, but he had authority in Moses' life. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Now that's another whole teaching, why she went back to her daddy. After he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, "I've been a stranger in a foreign land," and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, there's a third time it says it. It's like it's trying to get our attention about this guy Jethro.
Yes.
It's taken me a long time to finally start looking at Jethro.
Yes.
And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now they had already come out of Egypt. They'd already crossed the Red Sea. They had come to the Mount Sinai, and this is chapter 18. Chapter 20 is where God gives Moses the commandments. So they're in the wilderness just before he gives them the commandments. And so now he said to Moses, verse 6, now he said to Moses, "I, your father-in-law," there it is, Jethro, your father-in-law, "am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. Moses went down and bowed down. He did obeisance before this man. He not only loved him, but he honored and respected him.
Yes.
Because Jethro had fathered and discipled him. He's bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. He rehearsed to Jethro everything that had happened while he'd been over there in Egypt. Everything. Verse 9, then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, listen to what Jethro says here, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. You see, this man had been raised up with the knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he'd had some mixture get in there too. But God was doing two things. He brought Moses to Jethro so he could disciple and father him in the things of the Lord. But he brought Moses into Jethro's life so Jethro could have a closer walk with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they have behaved proudly, He was above them. Then, listen to this. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro brought a sacrifice. He already knew, and he learned that precept from his forefathers who had learned it from Abraham.
Yes, that's right. That's
right. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the precepts that you're learning from the Word of God in this place will go down through you to other generations. And you need to be thinking, be thoughtful concerning that. These little ones that were up here this morning, they weren't just singing a nice little song.
Come on.
Their hearts were being plowed and opened to the Word and the Spirit of God. And what they were allowed to do and what God wants to do in their lives is important. They're not just babies sitting on a pew. They're sons and daughters of the Most High God that are being raised up and trained up, fathered to be fathered and discipled in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
To at some point be sent out. See, because once again, I'll tell you, God does not send somebody that is not qualified and equipped. The reason Moses got to be a murderer and a fugitive, he had the calling, but he didn't have the sending. When he got qualified and equipped by Jethro, then God sent him. Sent him back to Egypt. The dream... the dream that he had, the vision that he had, that he probably thought had died, God just resurrected. Sometimes the dream has to die in the fathering and the discipling process. You have to be focused on what God's focusing on. Go with me to Psalms chapter 1. I got a whole new insight on this the other day that fits with this, what we're talking about. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. The scripture says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And then it says in verse 3, "He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall not prosper, whatever he does shall prosper." Excuse me. Now, a man cannot know how to walk in the godly counsel. It says he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means he walks in the counsel of the godly.
Yes.
He's been fathered and discipled. Nor stands in the paths of sinners. He knows what the path of the righteous is like because he's been led there.
Yes.
By somebody that's fathered and discipled him. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Hey, let me tell you something. I told you I've been reading the Bible on purpose since I was 11 years old. Sometimes I didn't like it. Sometimes it was drudgery. Sometimes it didn't make a lick of sense. Y'all laughing at me. I know you'd feel that way too sometimes. Just sit down and try to read through the book of Leviticus one time. That'll eat your lunch. But if you stick with it, and you have somebody in your life that has set a pattern for you, and put that before... My father discipled me, my own natural father. I remember watching him as a boy. I watched him read the book.
Yes, yes.
And he'd lay in bed at night and read the Bible. I watched him do that. And he discipled me in that. Now, he didn't ever talk to me a whole lot about it. Sometimes we did. But I got that from him. And I know there's times he didn't know what he was reading, didn't understand. Because he's no different than I was. But he kept doing it. He stayed with it. If you keep reading it, one of these days you'll get illumination. Don't, you say, well, I just don't make any sense. Well, you don't have to understand everything God's saying for the Word of God to begin to work in your life. Because if you keep taking it in, one day God will... And He did that with me with Jethro here just a while back. I thought, I know who that guy is now, why he was there. And I even found out how he got where he was. His seed Abraham. But I got that by sticking with the book. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. And then it says, this is the man who has been fathered and discipled. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, most people, and I'll first say this, I always thought that was talking about just an old oak tree growing out on a riverbank. And I think that's what most folks think. Be like a tree by the rivers of water. Well, that's not what that says. That's talking about, there's two words there. And if you go to the Strong's, you can find this. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The word planted there should have been translated transplanted. And the word river should have been written out as irrigation canals, because the Strong says that. So what it says is a tree that's been transplanted out of a nursery into an orchard by an irrigation canal so it can on purpose produce fruit.
Amen.
And that's, if you've been fathered and discipled, that's what you'll be like. You'll be like a tree that's been transplanted on purpose into a particular place for a particular purpose to bring forth fruit in the kingdom. That's what comes from being fathered and discipled. You say, well, father and disciple's not even in Psalms 1. No, it's not. But I'm telling you, that's how it works. The principle is there. My grandfather was a citrus farmer in South Texas. And I remember being 3 or 4 or 5 years old walking around with him in those orchards that he had planted himself. And there was right over here, there was an irrigation canal. And all he had to do is open the gate and the water would run in there and water those trees. And he pruned those trees and he took care of them. And he did all of that for the express purpose of them producing fruit. And the purpose of fathering and discipleship in God's kingdom is so you can bring forth fruit in God's kingdom. Not just so you can be blessed. Because the farmer's going to come around once in a while with some big old sharp shears and he's going to cut off some of your limbs. That's what my grandfather did with his trees. You know why he did that? So they'd produce more fruit. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 15. But he's talking about a vine, but it's the same precept. Vines and trees both produce fruit, and both of them have to be pruned. Both of them have to be cared for. Hallelujah. Now, I've shared these thoughts with you. Some of you, I don't know who all of y'all are here. I come here occasionally. Now, I have some knowledge of some of the ministers here, but a lot of you folks, I don't know what's going on in your lives and what's happening with you. Since you're here, I figure you. I didn't see anybody come in with an arm jerked up behind their back, so I figure you came on purpose because you wanted to. You know, well, some of them young folks, maybe like the old boy said when he was young, he had a drug problem. His mama drug him to Sunday school, and his mama drug him to church, and his mama drug him to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He had a drug problem when he was a kid. He was drugged to church. But he said, I'm glad she did. But if you listen, if you can hear, if you got the stops out your ears and the blinders off your eyes and can see, what I'm saying to you is a reality. And what the world wants to do, what the world wants to do is steal from you what God has already put in you. You see, that DNA of a deliverer was already in Moses. Was already in Moses. And if the enemy could have, he wanted to steal that ability and that calling, that gifting. But God protected it, and God sent him to Jethro, who was the priest of Midian, a man who knew God Almighty, and a man who was able to train, qualify, and equip Moses to go back and be the deliverer that God had called him to. And you say, well, I'm not 40 years old yet, and I'm just a young guy, and I got lots to do, and this, that, and the other. Well, God's not concerned about how young or how old you are. He's just concerned about you. And it's always your choice what you do with your life. It is. But everybody's has the opportunity to stop a little bit and just ask the question, what is God's purpose and plan for my life here in the earth? You don't have to be like the robot I saw. I saw a movie where there was this robot, this android, was talking to a woman. They were in a science project, and here's this android. You know what an android is, don't you? That's remember Data on Star Trek? You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
Okay. He looks like a man, but he's a machine. But this android is saying to this woman, I need to know who my creator is. I need to know why he created me. I want to know what his thinking was, what his purpose and plan for me was. You see, you didn't get into this world by accident. You were sent, son. I don't know who you are, but you... What's your name? Lee?
Yes.
Your middle name? Lee? Yeah. Lee? You were sent by God Almighty into this world. You didn't get here by accident. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You a young guy, and I know you hear all kinds of voices out there. But God, you need to begin to tune in on the voice of God, because He's got a purpose and a plan for your life, a destiny for you and through you. But it can't happen without the ways of God being worked in you as well. God had a call on a man's life by the name of Saul, who was king of Israel. But he didn't listen real good. He didn't pay any attention. And he lost what God intended to him to have here in the earth. And my words to you this morning is, begin to ask God questions. It's all right. And if you say, well, God don't talk to me, well, go talk to somebody here, this man or some of these other folks that are leaders here, and ask them the question, because they've already got the answers from God. They already have them. You see, but the problem is, we want God to tell us, you know, well, God can talk to him, he can talk to me. Well, yeah, he can if you get to where you listen. You just don't automatically know how to listen. I wish I could tell you you did. You know, some folks, the only way they listen is when God slaps them upside the head. And He's capable of doing that. I'll ask you all the question I ask a lot of times these guys in these correctional facilities that I go. The common word for that is prison, but they call them correctional facilities. If you had to ask them, do any of y'all have children? And they had, most of them raised their hand. I said, well, if one of those kids was drowning, and the only way you could save that child from drowning, in saving the child, you're going to break his arm. Are you going to let him drown, or are you going to break his arm? Well, he said, well, I'll break his arm. And I said, well, you got that from God. Because that's the way God is. He'd break your arm if He has to. He loves you that much.
Yes.
If He has to.
Yes.
But if you say, well, okay, God, I don't want it. My arm broke. What do you want me to do?
Yeah.
You see, the scripture says it this way, that God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, that's not just a promise, that's a threat. He says, you're mine, I'm not going to let you go. I'll break your dead burn arm if I have to get a hold of you.
That's good.
I say, you know, that's what these guys in the prison, I say, do you know that's what God did with you when He brought you here to this place? He broke your arm.
Yeah.
He fixed you where you can't go rip and roar and run like you're doing what you're doing. Some of you guys would be dead in the ditch if you weren't in this prison. And they all say, yeah, that's true. So, God loves you. And He is a good God, but He's a pretty strong Father too. And He'll whoop your behind if that's what it takes. My daddy loved me. He loved me real well. He did not spare the rod. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you spoil a child. It doesn't say that. It says if you spare the rod, you hate the child. People quote it that way. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. No, you hate him. He gets spoiled in the process. But you really don't love the child by sparing the rod. And now the rod isn't just a board on a bud. Sometimes the rod is just a word. Sometimes the rod is just a good correction. Sometimes the rod is taking something away from the child that the child really, really, really wants. Sometimes it is the board on the bud. But not every time. So, here's the deal. If you recognize and realize from what I've said to you here this morning that you really do need fathering and discipling, I'm not going to tell you who that is or where that is, but I will pray with you in respect to that. That your heart would be open and responsive to allow God to shape and mold you like He did Moses, like He did Timothy, through being fathered and discipled. See, because you have to decide. I'm not talking to you necessarily about being saved. Did you know there are saved people that have not been fathered or discipled?
Yes.
You had, just like you had to make a choice, a decision, to receive Jesus as Lord, you have to decide you're going to take another step and you're going to walk with whoever it is that God will put in your life for that process. So if there's anybody that fits that description, you can come up here and I'll just lay hands on you and pray with you about that. All right. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, son. Well, I'm not going.
Wait. Come on, there's an altar call if anybody wants to respond to that. Notice that ministry has just shifted. We were teaching about fathering, discipling. And there's a shift in the word of knowledge about arms being broken if necessary. In raising our children, there's a special calling here. this morning.
Praise God.
Getting some ministers up here for salvation.
Tell me why you're here.
As well. And I feel
I get my peace with my apostle.
You need to move quickly.
Okay.
God wants to
the
do
Father.
Okay.
My position back in
anybody
ministry.
Want to respond to
Amen.
Your grandfather,
well,
my father.
The place of being fathered and discipled comes first.
Yes,
before that other. And God's not in a hurry about that. That can be very real, the ministry thing. But the fathering and the discipleship comes first. Okay. Father, I thank you for my sister. I thank you for her desire to be fathered and discipled in a right way. And I believe, Father, as she comes, she's acknowledged where she's missed it. And I speak forgiveness and release to her. And I thank you, Father, for the fruit that will come forth in and through her life as she obeys your voice in this. I thank you for, and I praise you, Father, for meeting every need. In Jesus' name. Now let me just tell you, God's faithful, and he'll honor your willing obedience, which you have to go ahead and go tell the apostle. And then recognize this, sister. He cannot take everybody under his specific wing, but he has people here he's trained up. So whatever he places you, take that as the word of the Lord, but he will do that, and you'll have access to him, but he just can't, you know, he's limited in what he can do on his own. So whatever he says, do that. You'll be blessed. Amen? God bless you. Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
Tell me why you're here.
I want the Lord to be able to open my heart and not let me set limits on the Lord.
Okay.
To certain people, to disciple me.
Okay. Well, here's how it works. Apostle Francis cannot take everybody under his own specific wing, but he's raised up, trained up people, and whoever he would determine to put in your life, you can take that as the word of the Lord. And as you learn to come under that authority, God will bless. Father, I thank you for my sister. I thank you for the desire in her heart to be discipled, qualified, and equipped, fathered in the Lord. And I believe, Lord, for you to bless her with the fullness of the purpose that you have in her life being revealed and made manifest. And I thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. God bless you, dear. Amen. Okay, tell me why you're here.
Thought about possibly, I was noticing in how Moses was rejected, and I just wanted to be a Moses to actually.
All right. I will lay hands on you and pray with you in that respect, but you have to make the choices. Amen. Father, I thank you for your son's desire to walk closer with Apostle. I ask, Father, that you give him grace and wisdom to be able to see and to hear what Apostle's saying, to walk with him, to support him, and to allow the giftings and callings that are in Apostle to be ministered to this young man. And I thank you, Father, for the fruit that that will bring in and through his life. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. I appreciate you, son.
God bless you. God bless you. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Why are we here? Okay. Now, here's how it works. Apostle Francis is not able to take everybody under his wing, but he has people here that are trained. And what he'll do, if you go to him and tell him this, then he will put somebody in your life that he's already taught and trained, people that he's sending to do that. And you be willing to allow him to do that. All right. Father, I thank you for this, your daughter. I speak blessing and grace and peace to her. And I ask, Father, that as she is connected to this one that you will put in her life, that she'll be able to hear, to receive, and to respond to what they're saying. I believe you to grow her up as a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that she would be fruitful in the kingdom. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you, dear. You stay with it now. God bless. Amen. Now, why are you here, dear?
I'm here because I need extra strength to pursue the plans that I have for my life. Because I know
tell people get out of the lifestyle I used to be in.
Okay.
It's a homosexual lifestyle.
Is this, you are the one that raised your hand, you're the first time? You're,
yes, sir.
Okay.
And just for, I know the fight of God's will, but just for that's not of him, I just wanted to erase the belief in God.
All right. Have you received Jesus as Lord?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to speak the word over you. And then you're going to go to Apostle Daniel Francis, and you're going to tell him you want to be discipled and fathered. He has people here. He cannot take everybody himself. You understand?
Yes, sir.
But he has people that he's trained, just like I was reading where Paul trained Timothy. He has people that he's trained, and they'll work with you, and God will raise you up and put you into the place that he wants you to be. But it's a process, dear. It doesn't happen in a moment.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Yes, sir.
What's your name, dear?
Leah.
All right. Father, I thank you for Leah. I thank you for your hand on her. I thank you for the desire of her heart. And Lord, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you bring forth fully all that you've spoken over her. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I take dominion over any spirit or any mindset, anything that's contrary to your word, to your will, your way. I break the power of it over her mind and body, and I loose her, Father, into the fullness of your purpose. I loose her from anything that's contrary to your ways. And I thank you, Father, for a daughter that's willing and yielded to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the ways of God. I thank you for the fruit that you will bring forth in her life. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. I love you, dear. And I appreciate you. God bless.
Thank you. God bless you.
And you come back now, and you let
you go to him, and you tell him that you're willing to submit to the training and the discipline.
Yes, sir. And who exactly is that? The one that's talking right now?
That's Apostle Daniel.
All right.
You go to him and talk to him.
All right.
He'll talk to you.
All right.
All right. God bless. God bless you, brother. Why are you here?
I'm here because I need to get more closer to God. I need another father, spiritual father, to help me know when I'm doing right or doing wrong.
All right. Praise God. Now, here's the thing. You need to understand this. Apostle Francis cannot spend time with everybody.
Yes, sir. I understand.
But he's got people here that he's trained, just like Paul trained Timothy.
Yes.
And if you go to him and tell him you want to be discipled and fathered, he will place you with somebody that can do that in your life.
Yes, I got a disciple. I want to get a little closer to my disciple too. That's what I'm
okay.
Doing.
All right. All right. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this man. I thank you for the desire of his heart. And Lord, I thank you that as he draws near to you, that you'll draw near to him. Bring about in him and through him, Father, all that you purpose and all that you've ordained. And I thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Yeah, you know what? It's a confirmation that you preached today about the reading and that you didn't understand it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I that's a confirmation that for me to keep on reading and reading and reading so I do get to understand.
God will give it.
Yes.
Stick with it.
Yes, sir.
All right. God bless you.
God bless you.
Thank you, son.
All right.
Amen. All right, Lee. Why are you here, son? All right. Praise the Lord. Now, have you received Jesus as Lord? You've been born again? No. All right. Well, let's start there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he went to the cross and died? Was he buried and resurrected? Do you believe that? All right. Then if you will receive him as your Lord, then this part will be done. So just say this. God in heaven, I thank you for your Son Jesus. Right now by faith.
Right now by faith.
I receive
Jesus
as my Lord and my Savior.
I submit myself
to your word,
your
will, and your
ways.
In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, God, right now, God's doing something. The fact that you came, nobody drug you down here, you came on your own. God's working in your life. God has a purpose, a a plan for you. Now the next thing, you go to Apostle Daniel and say to him, I want to be fathered and discipled. He can't look after everybody, but he's got people that he's trained up that know and understand. And if you'll allow him, he'll put you with some one of his leaders here in the church, and they will begin that process. You willing to do that? All right, let me pray. Father, I thank you for Lee, and I thank you for the desire in his heart. I thank you for the purpose and plan that you have in this man's life. And I speak release, release of all that you've placed in him. Bring him forth, Father, as a son of God. Bring forth the plan and the purpose that you have for him. And I thank you for protecting him, keeping him, and directing his steps. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you, and I appreciate you coming.
God bless you, son. And you stay with
you. You stay close to this man. All right. God bless you. Yes, ma'am.
You come for my blessing, and I need you to stir up the gifts in me. Give me wisdom. My children and how to raise my children.
Praise God. Father, I thank you for your daughter. I thank you for your hand on her. I thank you, Lord, for the purpose and plan that you have in her life and in her household. And I ask, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that as she yields herself to your word, your spirit, your word and your ways, that you bring forth in her and through her, Father, all that you've ordained. I pray for her children, that they'll be able to hear her voice and see, Father, the fullness of your purpose working in their mother's life. And I speak blessing and grace and peace to her in these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Praise God. God bless you.
I love you and I appreciate you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
My wife is going to have a surgery on tomorrow, and I want strength for me to stand with her and also for our marriage, that the spirit of confusion would not enter.
Amen. Father, I pray for my brother and sister. I ask, Lord, that you continue to work in and through their life. I speak against confusion. I speak against disobedience or any area where the enemy has been allowed to come in. I break that down. And I believe, Father, for your purpose to be established fully in their lives. I pray for my sister's health, this operation. I ask, Lord, that you work fully in that and bring forth health and strength in her body. I pray for my brother, for grace and peace for him in this time. And I thank you, Lord, for meeting every need, spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you, brother.
Amen. God bless you, dear. What are we praying about?
Just greater measurement in discipling.
Okay.
And honoring the ones that have laid before us.
All right. Do you have someone that's discipling you?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for my sister's desire.
Yes, so Father.
The purpose and plan that you have for her, I believe, for her to be able to hear clearly and see plainly all that you're saying and doing. And as she submits to your word, your will, and your way, I ask, Father, that you bring forth fully all that you've purposed and ordained. And I thank you for doing it in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you.
I appreciate you. Grace and peace to you.
Amen.
Mr. Neal, I've seen your face soften since you've been coming out. And I believe the Lord is doing something in your life. And it just seems like you're learning how to enjoy the presence of God. And I want to encourage you that you can have that at home. It doesn't just have to be here. You get you some music. I see you using your laptop. Get into that word and stay connected with Minister Sean. Pull on him, call him every moment you get, and the Lord is going to continue to bring you to higher places in him. I see it already in this short time, and I bless God for y'all being here. Amen.
I don't know where it went. It went under my arm, I think. Yeah. Thank you, sir.
Yes.
All right. It's not off yet. Well, it's on.
So with the blue plaid shirt sitting there, could you stand for a second, please?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir.
I see you in the house, and as I was standing there praying, I believe the Lord is saying that
He wants you to commit your life to Him. Completely commit your whole life. Because He wants to do a major work. Did you hear the message clearly today? And there's discipleship that's going to be needed for you. And training so that you can be used by Him. God says you're special. And that He wants to use you. That He wants to strengthen you. And this is what I hear. That not a religious response. Where we just make a decision because of an obligation. But hear the Father saying that. He's saying, my son, I need you to come closer. God is saying this. God's saying He wants you to come and commit your life to Him. And watch what He will do in your life. Watch what He will do for you and the people that surround you. That if you commit to Him, there will be changes. There will be strength. There will be a place that you will come to where God will be able to use you. Would you desire that this day? Would you desire that? Can I pray with you? Amen.
Praise God.
Aerith, all the way down to Jasmine, do you mind standing? All four of you, Miranda and the young lady. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and I shall show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the point is that God is pouring out His spirit upon this generation. And young men and women with such strength, such bodily strength, God wants to use you. And He wants to put a fire in you and ignite you. Because your generation needs you. The Lord says, waste no more time. Come and be discipled. And God, and as Apostle Tisdale spoke, come and be trained and equipped. And God wants to use you because He needs you for this generation. Waste no more time. Come and submit and learn, and you will be sent because you are so needed. God wants to pour out His Spirit upon you. Amen.
Praise God.
The body. I hear God saying this morning, I'm releasing a spirit of healing in the body of Christ. That which the enemy had taken from the body, the Father and the Son relationship. The Lord says, there